Would you like to find 1 Kings chapter 17?
Please. Of course, let's ask for God's help before we do anything. Lord, right now, make us aware of your presence. Our flesh would cry out to get the tea out and get home. Our spirits would cry out, feed us with the bread of heaven. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will get the victory at this moment and will push aside all distractions and give us a hunger and thirst for the things of God. Speak to us from your word, Lord. Plant it deep within. May it find fertile ground and may it bear much fruit. To your praise and glory and our blessing, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at just one verse at the moment as our introduction to this new series on Elijah. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. Now we've had the background, okay, with several thrones further on from that. And then we read. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." So let's just briefly give ourselves some idea of where we're going with this. The life of Elijah, both inwardly and outwardly, is very edifying and will be strengthening for our faith as well as an encouragement to us. We shall accompany him to the streets of the capital. We shall accompany him to the throne of the monarch. We shall accompany him to the wilderness, before crowds, and to a lonely couch of tears. We will share his experiences, because his experiences, believe it or not, are yours and mine, believer. He is a servant of God, he is flesh and blood, just the same as you. We shall learn from him how the Lord guides and leads his people, irrespective of circumstances and what appears to be insurmountable problems and opposition. And we shall also learn anew how his strength is perfected in your weakness, and the reality of that. And hopefully the outcome of this series will be that the Holy Spirit will refresh many a weary heart and strengthen many a feeble knee. And I am a prime candidate for that, I can assure you. And I'm sure you are too. This will probably be my last teaching series before handing over the baton. So let's see in the coming weeks where the Lord is going to lead us with this. Let's consider Samaria, its status, and its climate. We saw how this all kicked off back in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And now we suddenly get an introduction to Elijah right out of the blue with 17 verse 1. Thus begins the history of our prophet, and this brief and vivid opening takes us straight into his life and his calling. And in his first appearance, we've got the whole man, haven't we? Heart and action. Now, we don't know what his commission was. We don't know what God said to him. But we know he's a man of God, and he turns up with God's word. And he's giving Ahab God's word. So although it sounds arrogant, it's not going to be any dew or rain the next year until I give the word, God has told him, until you give the word, I'll give you the word, until you give him the word, and so nothing's going to happen, but this is going to happen. He's a man, he's been given God's word, he's been given God's commission. Elijah, literally from nowhere, he bursts onto the scene. Now from chapter 12 of 1 Kings, we've had nothing but the dismal history of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom who see fit now no longer to be associated with God and the true religion, so they rename themselves Samaria, following the split of Israel after the death of Solomon. And it's a sorry history. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, all did what was evil in the Lord's sight and led Israel into sin. It makes very depressing reading. And most of these godless despots were victims of untimely and violent deaths. And the sum total of all these godless idol worshippers is to immerse the whole land into spiritual and moral darkness. Now, at the risk of sounding unkind and callous, I think there are many parallels with Great Britain today. At the hands of people who are full of themselves and their theories and philosophies, and who forsake and scorn the word of God and the gospel, they led us into moral and spiritual darkness. And let's not kid ourselves up about that. You can sweeten that up and dress it how you like, but that's the sum total of it. And in Samaria, you've got images of Baal and Ashtaroth. They're leering at everyone from practically every hill and street corner. And the nation descends into religious and moral ignorance and chaos. It descends into shameless sexual rites under the guise of religion. And it's all awful, just awful, frankly. And you've got trumped up priests under Baal worship, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And into this morass of religious and moral corruption suddenly bursts God's man, unannounced almost, or whether he gets into the presence of Ahab, I don't know, but God made sure that he got there. You know, he probably turned up at the door and said, I've been sent by God, my name's Elijah, and I'm here to see King Ahab. And all the stewards and the gods are muttering among the roof, he's brush past them and he's in the throne room. Here I am. And they're running after him. Excuse us. And Elijah said to Ahab, you don't get any niceties here, do you? Okay, he bowled straight up to the throne and says, oh, you, God's got something for you. Okay, we don't get any niceties. We don't, here's my card. And I say, well, push off, we don't know you. You go straight in. Right up to Ahab, the leading apostate of Israel and the leader of all the pagan nations all around. And at a time of widespread apostasy, ignorance and confusion, God, it seems, has hurled this gleaming thunderbolt of truth from heaven. Elijah. Now you and me, believer, can take encouragement from this scenario. There are many reasons, but two come to mind. A, there is nothing new under the sun. The same situation that prevailed in those days might be a little dressed up a bit different, but it's the same scenario today, basically. People do not want to know God, they want their own religion, if they want religion at all, and they will not be spoken to. There's nothing new under the sun. The second point that is of encouragement to us is that one person with God and his word is an army, against which even the gates of hell cannot prevail. Yes, you and me might shake and be nervous and apprehensive. Hey, Elijah, we're not read that he was trained, he wasn't. We don't read anything about his background. He comes from Tishbe, a two-bit town, village, even, it's not even a town, up in the hill country. So he wouldn't have gone to uni or anything else, you know? We don't have a government loan to worry about. I doubt we have too old of them to rub together. But he's God's man. He's been prepared by God, I don't know how long for or in what way, but he has. And he's in conversation and in companionship and fellowship with God, and now God sends him as this grown man with God's word. He entrusts Elijah, a seeming nobody, with this royal commission and this royal message. So when you look at the man, and this is important in our context for the next pastor, we've got to look at the man's commitment and his heart and his inclination, his courage, his grace, his obedience. Like we saw this morning, look on the heart. Look on the heart. So that's just a brief glimpse of Samaria, its status and climate, and into which bursts Elijah. Let's look at Elijah and his status and character. We've already alluded to this. Elijah turns up from nowhere, it seems. We've got no background information about him whatsoever, as I've already mentioned. No mention of his mother or father, no comment on his descent or his credentials. Interestingly, in some respects, he's a bit like Melchizedek, isn't he? All we know is that he's from Tishbe, this nothing village in the hills of Gilead. There he stands, suddenly before King Ahab, with God's word, alone, for all intents and purposes, before the whole world. Just like Martin Luther, alone, before all the battalions of Rome, as he confronted them all in conference. And they couldn't trip him up at all. What we do know about Elijah is that his name means God of my power, or the Lord is my strength. Same kind of thing, really. God of my power, the Lord is my strength. It's an interesting name to give a child, isn't it? Again, we don't know the background behind that, but God made sure he had the right name and the right credentials. And you have too, believer. As you stand before a watching world, you have the right name and the right credentials. You are a disciple of Christ. Fear no one. He was a human being like you and me. Nothing really in and of himself. Yet his strength was that of God who had prepared him for this moment. And you never know, believer, that your circumstances and the situations you come into may not be as dramatic as Elijah's are going to be, but the lesson for us is this. God is preparing you for your moments. A word here, a word there, in gentleness, in boldness, in courage, in fearfulness. You are God's man, God's woman, and he has a time and a place. And he has times and places for you to be as his ambassador. In this respect, you are just the same as Elijah. No more, no less. And considering his background, dear believer, you and me, like him, are nothing. As well we know and feel. But to be in God's way and in God's use is to be blessed and to be powerful in whatever capacity he calls you to. And you and I will have no inkling very often until we get to glory about the effects we've had for the gospel. Let's not be discouraged by appearances and apparent success or lack of it. No matter what your struggles or your inadequacies, go on. Run the race with endurance. Let's just turn for a moment to Joshua, page 340 in the Church Bible. Joshua chapter 1. Now this is an instruction that's going to be for all God's people, not just Joshua as leader. Okay, verse 8 and 9. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How's that? When you study this book of instruction and meditate on it and obey it. You go in my word, with my word, I go with you. Then, and only then, will you prosper and know success. I've been reading a fascinating book, albeit a little depressing, about the demise of the Primitive Methodist denomination. It's called Change and Decay. If you want to know what went wrong in the 1800s and how we got into the liberal mess and state we got in, I can thoroughly recommend this book. It gives great insight into what was going on. Fascinating book. If you ever come across anything by Peake, especially commentary, you have my permission to burn it. Okay, he was the principal for about 30 years, from 1900 thereabouts, of the Primitive Methodist Ministers College, and he introduced so much liberalism that he was the final nail in the coffin as far as Primitive Methodists were. But the point is, and we reached this conclusion in the final chapters, and it dawned on some, although pitifully few, that the reason they suffered such a dramatic decline numerically and in influence, and there were several factors, but the main one was doctrinal apostasy. Socialism, social gospel, blah blah, watered it all down to nothing. It lost its power. It lost its way. And so you got what you got for about 1900 till about the 1960s or 70s, when evangelicalism had, at least to some degree, a reawakening. And it suddenly dawned on me reading this, you know how we rediscovered it? We skipped the Victorian era, and we went back to the earlier, the old parts. We went back to the 1600s and the 1700s, the Puritans, the Wesleys and the Whitfields, who sorted it all out. They'd been there, they'd done it all. And we rediscovered our Reformed and Evangelical roots. So we skipped the Victorian mess. So fortunately, at least to some degree, since about 1970, we've had some rediscovery. And that's exactly what we read there, isn't it? When you follow these instructions, when you follow these words, then you will have success. Okay? Don't do a Primitive Methodist, or a Prince, as they were known affectionately. This place was full once upon a time. By about 1900 it was half empty, by 1920 it was dead, finished. And they were scrabbling around looking to amalgamate with the General Methodists. And they in turn have got so low they've been straggling around trying to amalgamate with the Anglicans. And so it goes on. Nobody gets it, do they? Nobody learns the lesson. Nothing new under the sun. So as I say, I can recommend that book, Change and Decay. You want to know what happened, what went wrong, read that. It's enlightening, it's depressing at the same time. But it does help get things in perspective. And it's a very strong lesson, what to avoid. And I made some other interesting discovery. I'm going off on a tangent now, it's quite interesting. James Hartley, I think his name was, another jam maker. He was the one that put up the money for the Primitive Methodist College. So there's jam today and jam tomorrow. But unfortunately, he was a bit careless on that. He wasn't too careful about who he appointed, and Mr. Peake, and his famous commentary of 1919, who imbibed liberal philosophy and theology and taught this to the men, and it went downhill rapidly from there on in. Anyway, we're not here for a lecture on primitive Methodists, but it's an interesting point, and that scripture brings it home, doesn't it? Joshua chapter 1. Only then will you prosper. In God's hands, Elijah had the power, going in God's strength, with God's word, God gave him the power to open and shut the heavens, to summon the dead to life, to doom the living to death, and to exercise judgment in God's name on God's enemies. He's well named by God, is Elijah. The Lord is my strength. You go in my name, says God. You're my ambassador. You touch him, says God, you touch me. You scorn him or her as my ambassador, you scoff and scorn me. If God is your actual shield, dear believer, which he really is, then you can lift up your head amid whatever raging storm it is, national, domestic, or personal. You can lift up your head because God is right there with you. You can lift up your head even though the clouds are above you and you can see the blue sky beyond it. And you can rejoice in God even in the chaos and confusion. Easily said, but we've been looking at this in James, haven't we? Count it all joy when you suffer trials of various kinds, because your faith is being tested, you are being refined, you are being matured, you are being fast-tracked. Peter, when he came out free from prison and from chains, and all the bolts and the doors burst open before him, he might well have shouted out for joy and say, "The shield of the Lord is round about me." The thought might well have passed his mind. Stephen, with his eyes fixed on Jesus under a fatal shower of stones, might well have cried out within his heart, "God is my shield." He didn't feel the stones. All he could see was Jesus standing at God's right hand, ready to receive his servant. Dwell on God your shield and Christ your saviour. Don't be kowtowed or overawed by the King Ahab who stands before you. He's nothing. The world, it is nothing. If I walk by faith on the waves of terror and through the threat of circumstances, maybe shaken and with little courage, yet with God with you, you are a hero, even with a mustard seed faith, because in your weakness you will display his strength, you will defy your flesh, and you will shut the mouth of Satan, who's longing for you to stop and turn back. Take your mustard seed faith to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Now, if you'll forgive me, I'm just going to read this from the Christian Standard Bible because I think it gives a slightly better slant, okay? But there's nothing wrong with the NLT translation, but I just prefer the slant on this one. I lift my eyes towards the mountains, and there are mountains. They're insurmountable. We can't get over them. We can't get around them. They are problems. They are issues. I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is your shield, and he will lead you through the mountains. He will make every high place low, and every low place he will level off. So let's take our mustard seed faith to the Lord and the mountains. Elijah couldn't claim much distinction, could he, from his birth, from his station, or from his residence, his upbringing. His may well have been a poor household in which the child Elijah was born and raised. In fact, there's probably a good chance of that, I should think. We're given no idea of his parents, his status, just this tiny little village in Gilead. But he was, and he is, God's man. You may only be a census statistic, believer. You may only be a tax figure in the inland revenue. You may be a nobody, and a scorned and a scoffed nobody at that, in the eyes of the looking world. But you are God's man, you are God's woman, and you are his ambassador. And wherever he sends you, you are his representative. You are of royal commission. That raises you, dear believer, above the mighty, above the rich, above the influential, and above the seemingly powerful and strong, and everything else that the world worships. 1 Corinthians 1. Page 1758 in your church Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, the few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. If the Lord Jesus is your King, then you are of royal birth and blood, and precious in God's sight, dear believer. And if that isn't even enough, he's given you a brilliant job. You're my ambassador. Here's your seal. Now go and be my representative. Like Elijah, we can face the enemies and even our trials and difficulties and say, the Lord God, the God whom I serve, is my strength, my tower, and I run into him and be safe. Because you are. If we stand before God, serving and living in his name, God stands before us and goes with us, like he did with Elijah. So take heart, believer, in these difficult times. However, warning, warning, warning. There must be a final warning for anyone who thinks this is all very interesting and it doesn't have much to do with them. Notice the second part of chapter 17, verse 1. There will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. No sooner had he said it than the heavens and the earth changed their appearance, and the earth was almost immediately parched. All that was green drooped and died. Every spring and brook dried up, and all livestock was gasping on the ground. Make no mistake, God will bring to pass his word. Do not mess with him, and pay careful attention to his ambassadors and his ministers that he sends to you. Take very carefully the word of God and act upon it. If you fail to respond to God's instructions, it will be more tolerable for Samaria than it will be for you as an end result. If the high places and idols of your heart are not speedily removed and broken up in repentance before God, know this, that you will know nothing but barrenness, dryness, emptiness, and you will wither, and you will fade. Just like the prunes did. The primitive Methodist should be an historical warning on a national, an organisational, and an individual basis. Only when you follow these instructions and you pay attention to God's word will you know prosperity and peace and joy. Pray. Pray for God's dew and rain on your thirsty heart and barren soul. Plead for his grace and mercy and the forgiveness of your sins. For those who will obey and who will bend the knee, there is hope and there is grace and there is mercy. Take courage, dear believer. You go in the strength and the name and the authority of the Almighty God. And you will accomplish what he purposes in and through your life as his ambassador and representative, inspired of all our fears and frailties. What a God! What a gospel! What a life! Let's pray. Lord, we ask and pray in these days of godlessness and idol worship, arrogance and defiance. As with Elijah, dear Lord, we pray you will give us the courage to strive up to the Ahabs and say, thus says the Lord. Give us courage, Lord. Get glory to your name. We bless your holy name. And thank you for the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ that we can go with. For those who will bend the knee and repent. So with our boldness and courage, Lord, give us grace for fainting hearts to bring words of life to them. And give us the courage to warn the unrepentant that they're not going up against us, they're going up against God, who sent us. Give us such courage, Lord. Give us such mustard seed faith. And who knows what you may achieve to the praise of your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.